Let's take your Bibles, if you will. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be moving on in our study of the book of Corinthians, second book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a personal book which Paul wrote with regards to his ministry to the Corinthian church. And there are a lot of things which, as we study, we begin to realize Paul went through a lot to serve his Savior. He went through a lot. And he's there to encourage the Corinthian church to be strong as we continue to persist. Let's stand, all right, as we just read from verse 1 to verse number 13. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 13. I'll read first verse, then you read second, and so on until we finish. In verse number 1, we then, Paul says, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse number 2. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Verse 4. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Verse 6. Verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. Verse 10. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Verse 12. Verse 13, let's read together. Now for a recompense in the name, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we read these 13 verses, we thank you, Lord, that though we are discouraged by things around us, those things may seem not in our favor, but yet through the song we understand, Lord, that we can count our blessings. That, Lord, in your will, nothing is bad, because all things work for good to them that love you. Father, we are asking you tonight, today, even as we sit under the preaching of your word, as we understand what you have for us, help us, Lord, to understand through your word what you have us to understand of your grace and what the things that you want us to receive in our hearts. Father, I pray for one, or pray for a few who may, because of life situations, need your touch and need your encouragement. I pray today you speak to us in a special way. I pray for everyone who is sick, who is not able to make it. Lord, I pray also for the different things that are happening. Lord, we need your power. We need your protection. And we need most of all your grace and your word to speak to us in a special way. Your word is living. Your word is life. Your word can give life. We pray today you give us that life even as we seek to obey you, Lord, in the simple things of life. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a powerful way. And I pray for me as your unworthy servant, Lord, as I try by your grace to share what you have laid on my heart, I pray that you use this servant. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, today's message, how to not receive the grace of God in vain. How to not receive the grace of God in vain. I'll be explaining some of the things as I go along and telling a long story at the end. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, as we go through, the Bible says, or Paul was writing, remember the background of what Paul was doing. In the first book of Corinthians, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when Paul wrote, he was addressing many church problems. All right, he was addressing incest, he was addressing division, he was addressing people who do things without love. And that's why we have the famous chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, All right. But in the second chapter, Paul gets a lot more personal. He begins to pour out his heart of how much he cared for this Corinthian church. And at some point, he had to defend his apostleship as well. Why did God call him to be an apostle? The things he went through to be an apostle of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, We, referring to him and his co-laborers, as workers together with him, with Christ, beg you, beseech you also that you receive not God's grace in vain, the grace of God in vain. All right, I paraphrase that. We being workers together, fellow workers in Christ, Paul says, I beg of you that we do not receive what God has done for us. In other words, whatever God has done for us in His grace at Calvary, in His redemption, and after we trusted Christ, the new life He gave to us, the friends, the Christian friends He gave to us, Paul is saying, look, don't receive what God has given to you in a meaningless way. There are two implications to this plea, all right, of Paul. Number one, the reason why Paul is saying this was some of the behaviors of the Corinthian church people were not in line, were not consistent with the gospel of grace, all right? Were not in line with the grace, the word, and the power of God to change lives. That simply means what Paul is beseeching, this Corinthian church was saying, look, I told you what God did for you, the logical response is this, and so in chapter 6 verse 1 he says, I'm not finding that logical response in you. He's telling the Corinthian church, I beg of you, because God's love is so great and His grace is so great, why are you not living the way God's telling you to live? That's what Paul was telling. The word of God says that we will be changed, but the lives of the people say something else. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, what did Paul say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In our inconsistency with the gospel of grace, we should be changing more and more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is what Paul is referring to. That's implication number one. But implication number two is this. When Paul says, I'm pleading with you, don't receive God's grace in vain. When God did something in our lives to save us, He had a plan to finish that job. Does it make sense? When an architect and a construction company have a blueprint to build something, their job at the end is to finish that building. Right? When God saved us by His grace, there is a plan that He has put in. And Paul says, if you consistently act against what God's grace would have us to act, then you will be receiving God's grace in vain. Does that make sense? Let me read what I... Paul therefore urges them that the grace that God has given to them, for them, is to ensure that it will to lead to something that is growing and something that is good in their lives. When we become a Christian, God wants us to be better and better, to become into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is similar to something that we have started in our life. Okay, when something is started in our life, but it goes uncompleted, and it... then what's the point of starting in the first place? That's what Paul is referring to. If God started something in your life, God has a plan. And Paul is saying, look, God doesn't change His plan because He's God. But God doesn't force His plan on us. He wants us to cooperate with the plan. But Paul is saying, is pleading with the Corinthian church, look, if God's grace has been given to you, don't receive it in vain. Because God is so good, He has a plan. But if you receive it, but you do not act on God's grace, do not obey what God says, at the end, it's meaningless, it's vain. Does that make sense? That's what Paul was driving at this time. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'll just read. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, when I look at your life and I know that God's grace is upon your life, I'm confident of one thing. Whatever God is going to do in your life, He's going to continue to do it until the day
you see Him. God is not going to give you up. God is never going to let you down. We think God has let us down many times, but God doesn't. Just like a father who cares for a child. And sometimes the child will go, I don't like you, Papa. And then he'll say, why?
You never give me my Mickey Mouse pen. All my friends have, I don't have. You let me down.
But then God may say, well. So sometimes in our own thinking, God has let us down. Can I say this? God doesn't let us down. Because otherwise it's not God. God doesn't let us down. He is love. He is perfect love. Everything He does is out of His loving heart. Even the trials that we face. And that is sometimes hard to understand. But the promises of God, I've shared you all many times, we don't live by our principles. We live by the promises of God. You know, things may look bad, but with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Amen? The storms may come, but if Jesus is in the boat, you don't have to worry. He'll take care of things. And that's something that Paul is referring to. And he says, look, if you receive God's grace, don't receive it in vain. Paul had to deal with the Corinthian church because their thinking and their behavior were not in line with God's grace. And he says that, look, God has a plan for you. But if you do not do it God's way, the plan may not come to pass. Okay? And so, I give an illustration here. Buildings are constructed. And in some countries, when we went to Brunei, for example, for training, and many of the, some of the buildings are uncompleted. It can be there for 10 years, I understand. All right, buildings can be unconstructed for 10 years. You know, if you look at a house, or you go even to places like Batam, I think last year we went, we saw there are many buildings that are uncompleted. Okay, it could be the company went bankrupt. So they don't remove it, not like Singapore. If you go bankrupt, you still have to pay the money to get rid of everything, to clear the site, right? Singapore is very clean in that sense. But you know, in other countries, when they don't finish the building, they just leave it there. They just leave it there. And, you know, if it's been there for years and years, then what's the point of starting in the first place? God is not interested in unfinished projects. Everything that He does, He's the author and He's the finisher. But sometimes in between, the road can be bumpy. God had not promised us a straight road, straight. But He did promise us a straight road, straight. Straight means a narrow, difficult, sometimes winding road. He doesn't promise us clear skies all the time. But you know, He promised us, I learned one thing from my friend many years ago when I was in a junior college. And I said, God doesn't explain to us why we go through trials, but He came to share it with us. Amen? He came to share it with us. Now moving on, why did the apostle have to broach this topic to try to correct the attitude of the Corinthian church? I want you to look at the context. The previous context in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, towards the end, what was Paul talking about? If you look at your Bible first, but you will realize in verse 20, which is the verse of our church, now then we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the official representatives of Christ as Christians because of what Christ has done for us. That's important. We are Christ's ambassadors because of what Jesus has done for us. We can give the grace of God to others because we have received the grace from God. Does it make sense? We can share the love of Jesus with others because we have received the love of Jesus in our hearts. The context here, so as a result, going on to chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, since you have received the love and grace from Christ, don't receive it in vain. Don't receive it and kind of like if I give maybe Brother Rolando $500, you can do anything you want. What he does is, okay, I did fold paper, aeroplane and throw, you know. If I give him $500 and he said, $500 don't look very old, don't look very new, he keeps it inside the bank, and doesn't want to use it at all. Okay, let's say if you keep the $500, I'm sure he'll put it to good use. If I give you $500. But if you got $500 and you don't use it, is it going to be useful to you? No. The $500 will mean nothing. Okay? But you take the $500, I got some things to do here, I got some things to do there that I need. And God wants us to be able to use. God wants us to be able to use what He has given to us. Okay?
Now, the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is important. The context, therefore, is when we fail to be ambassadors for Christ, when we fail to take the gospel to the unsaved people, we actually fail of the grace of God. The context says that, all right? You can read through again and again, talking about workers together with Christ. Because the need of the sharing of the gospel is urgent. So then, how do we then not receive the grace of God in vain? Let's look at verse number 2. There are 3 points I want to highlight from this. But does that make sense? The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 here refers to when we have received God's grace, the context of Paul's thinking is you need to be ambassadors for Christ. Don't receive God's grace in your life in vain. And I'll go on in the next 3 points to show you why. It is the context of taking the gospel to the people urgently. Okay? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Verse 2. Okay? The Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee." The word succored means comforted thee, gave you relief from your pain. It's interesting because in verse 1, Paul says, look, don't receive God's grace in vain. Then in verse 2, Paul says, because God said this. Does that make sense? Can you see the connection? Paul says, don't receive God's grace in vain. He goes on in verse 2 to say, because this is what God has said. So it relates to Paul's thinking at that time. And what is Paul thinking? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 49, okay, verse 8 to 12. He saith, every time you read in the Bible for he saith, or at least most of the time, you can probably find that passage somewhere in the Old Testament or other parts of the Bible. And so Paul uses 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, he uses Isaiah chapter 49 verse 8. Alright? Now, what was he referring to? In Isaiah 49 verse 8, this is the passage that Paul was looking back to when he used in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. Now what's that? I'll read. In Isaiah 49 verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee, succored thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." What is Isaiah talking about? If you read the context of Isaiah chapter 49, you realize it is talking about a time when there was a rejection of the gospel by the Jews, and in prophecy, Isaiah was referring to a time that the gospel would be preached to the Gentiles. Okay? Looking back in Isaiah chapter 49 again, I'll read from verse 5. "And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserve of Israel. Notice, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom men despise." Remember when Jesus came, he was despised of the Israelites. He was then finally crucified at the cross. "To whom the nations abhor, hateth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee." And then in verse 8, "In an acceptable time have I heard thee." Now in the context of Isaiah 49, which Paul refers to, he's saying this. In the history of Israel, God has always been with the Israelites. Okay, always been. But God has also promised a savior to the Israelites that will come. However, God has also prophesied that a time when Jesus came, he will be rejected by his own people. And he will be actually crucified. So from that time, of beginning of Abraham, when the promise was given, all the way to the time when Jesus was rejected, that period of time, God was with them.
But then there's an acceptable, so-called acceptable time in between. After Jesus Christ went back to heaven, to the time that he will come back again, is the time of the Gentiles. Does that make sense? Okay? And during this time of the Gentiles, the Jews are put on God's part two, our second plan. The Gentiles, us, become the first plan. For all through history, God has been working with the Jewish people until they rejected Jesus Christ in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Emperor. At that time, God's calendar stopped until today. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is the time that God is working with us today. Does it make sense? Okay. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, when Paul says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee." In Paul's Jewish mind, he was applying it to the Gentile period that we have now. Okay? Does that make sense? And we have to understand that, because the rest of the passage, actually Paul goes on therefore to tell him why, if we don't take the gospel to the people, we receive God's grace in vain. Okay? Any questions up to there? Okay? Now, notice immediately after that, when he says, "I have circled thee," he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is no other time given among men already. This is the time. Whenever we are out, we need to be actively sharing the gospel." That's what he's referring to. This passage in the context has to do with the window period that we are in now, called the age of grace, the church age. Paul is saying, look, the time is now, the time is urgent. We need to be urgent about doing the will of God and getting the gospel out. His point here is there's urgency in presenting the gospel. I know many times this verse is oftentimes used to persuade non-believers to come to Christ, right? And so, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." In the context, it's actually talking about we, the urgency of taking the gospel of grace to a lost world. Because we are ambassadors for Christ. "Let not the grace of God be in vain by failing to effect the ministry of reconciliations committed to us." It is urgent. Okay, point number one, how do we then not receive the grace of God in vain when we are not, we need to urgently be taking the gospel of salvation to the unsaved, taking the gospel to the unsaved in this passage. Does that make sense? In that passage, it's important because sometimes we would be a Christian, we'll go through our life, events and things that go through our lives. We fail to recognize that God actually has a plan in His word for us as Christians to tell others about Christ. Paul urges this to the Corinthian church. He says, look, your behavior needs to be consistent with God's grace. And how is it consistent? When we become ambassadors for Christ. That's point number one. Any questions? Now, point number two for us. Look at verse number three. After Paul says, don't receive God's grace in vain, be ambassadors. In verse 2, he says, we are ambassadors, therefore we need to be urgently getting the gospel out. Look at verse number 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Point number 2. How do we not receive the grace of God in vain? By not doing anything that will give offense to the ministry. The word offense means a stumbling block. That we will not do anything that will cause the ministry to be stumbled. There was one daughter, I think I shared this before, I shared it again. You know, sometimes we do knocking, and there was one person, I think in Yishun, I believe, and it was knocking the door, and there was this lady who was about 50 years old, and then there was another about 70 to 80 year old mother who came out, 80 year old, and she's still pretty strong. And so I was sharing with her about, well, we're from this church and we'd like to invite you and all that. You know what? The moment you talk about church, her eyes changed, okay? She started to say, this is what the church did to my daughter. Okay, apparently the daughter, when she was young, about 20 plus, someone invited her. And 3 meetings after, the daughter went mad. I don't know what happened there. I don't know. She don't know what church, whatever. That happened like 27 years ago. And she's saying, look, you think church can help? I'm still 80 years old and I still have to work to take care of this daughter who, she, the daughter is now 50 over and the daughter is mad. Alright, I mean, pacing up and down, can't do much. And she traced to the time that the behaviors changed immediately after they went to this particular church. Now, one has to be careful that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will not drive people mad. It'll make you mad at God because He's telling you your sin, but it won't drive you mad because if you do not know the truth will make you free. Amen? It sets you free. It gives you freedom. It gives you freedom to live for Christ, to do the right things. It sets you free from your guilt. It sets you free from the lying. It sets you free to be a person for Christ. People may not like what you stand for, but this truth sets us free. We may not get involved in the rock music scene in this world, but this book sets us free. And so, let me ask you, if you were there, what would you tell the mother? What can you tell the mother? No, I believe in the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's so much anger that she won't even allow us. Now we can pray for the daughter, we can encourage. But you know, the daughter cannot even receive what we have. You know, Paul says, giving no offense to the ministry. You know, even at the Bethel Baptist Church, we can give offense if we do something that's wrong and it's in the papers. You know, there are many things that are happening in Singapore now. Pastors being charged for whatever, you know, money that's taken and all that. That's why in our church, the pastor don't sign checks, don't take money, whatever. We're not involved in that. So that we don't give anything that will give any offense. The word offense means a stumbling block to the ministry. How do we not live our life so that we don't give a stumbling block to the ministry? In verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. What does that mean? By living life consistent as ministers of God. If the gospel says this, if the Bible says this, we do this. Being consistent. And by the way, may I apply this to every Christian? God doesn't just refer. In the context, Paul is referring to themselves as the missionaries, as the servants of Christ. But can I say this? If we read our Bibles clearly, Jesus expects every Christian to be a light for Him. Matthew 5:16. You know the verse? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is for every Christian. It is for every Christian. Okay? So what do we do? How do we live lives consistent as God's servants? Alright? A few points. Number one. When we have much patience in external trials. Look at verse number 5. Paul actually talks about a whole list of trials that he has gone through. Let me just turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse 4 first. In all things approving ourselves and ministers, in much patience. Patience means to endure under circumstances in which we have no control over. That's hard. Because all of us want to know why. But you know, sometimes God doesn't tell us why. And even if God tells us why, our little 3.5 kilogram brain will not be able to understand all that is involved in the plan of God. That's why God just says, look, trust me. Would you trust me? But Paul says, I want to trust you, but it's hard. That's why God has said, then you need to have patience. And so Paul, the first thing, how do we approve ourselves as Mr. Namon in much patience in external trials? What kind of trials did Paul went through in verse 4? In patience in afflictions. Affliction. The word affliction means tolerating all kinds of trouble. Everything that comes. Necessity. The needs. This necessity is not just, I don't have enough food. The idea of necessity means the need that leads to being distressed to the point that I really need this. But Paul, God says, no, I'm not going to give it to you because I want to train you in being patient. Paul went through that. Distresses. The word distress means he will do things, he will serve, but the word distress means he has come to the point where he has nowhere else to go. I'm distressed. I can't do this anymore. You know what Paul says? I've learned to be patient even in that kind of situations. Number one, as ministers of Christ, then in verse 5, what other things? External trials, in stripes, referring to physical torture, in imprisonment. Paul was imprisoned many times, in tumults, when he was involved in riots, people wanted to kill him, he had to escape over the wall on a basket. In labors, in the work of the Lord, this idea in labors to the point that he's being exhausted from his work. In watchings. The word watchings means he was sleepless many times as he was thinking perhaps of his church. When he planted the church in Thessalonica, within 3 weeks he was chased out, he was burdened for the church. But thank God. Thank God for one thing. In 3 weeks, Paul planted the church. He had to get out. He was burdened. But guess what? The Holy Spirit took over the church. Amen? That church became one of the examples. And Paul rejoiced. You know what? That's an encouragement for us. When we do a good work for God and things may be against us, the Holy Spirit takes over. God takes over. And we have his assurance on that. Paul says, in these external trials, I was sleepless, I was in watchings and in fastings. The word fasting has been going without food, whether willingly or by situation. Sometimes Paul had to go for a long time without food. But you know, Paul says, look, I've learned to be patient even in those situations. So in external, in much patience is an external trial, number one. Number two, in much personal growth and enhancement. As Paul was serving the Lord, he wasn't just not growing. Can I say this for everyone who serves in the Ambassador Baptist Church? When you serve Christ, you need to also add another layer in your thinking. As I serve God in this area, I need to grow. Because the people under you will only grow as much as you will grow. And we need to grow. And Paul actually, what does he say in verse 6? By pureness. The word pureness has to do with we want to approve ourselves as being set apart and set apart for God. By knowledge, Paul wants to serve God in a gospel ministry with adequate knowledge. He doesn't finish learning God's word. He will keep learning. Remember when he was in prison and he told people to bring him the parchments and the books, because even in prison he was studying. Because he wants to serve Christ with knowledge. By long-suffering. This long-suffering, I had it here, being patient with people and putting up with their nonsense. Paul says, I just need to learn to be patient. Because people are different. We need to be long-suffering. By kindness. By gentleness, kindness, and doing good to people. By the Holy Spirit, by dependence on the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4 verse 6, who can remember our last month's verse? It's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You realize anything that's going to be done in Ambassador Baptist Church is going to have to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God can make the change. If there's anything you need to overcome, you need to depend on God. God's loving, God's kind, but you need to depend on His Spirit to help us to overcome. Paul says this, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by genuine love. Paul says, in my ministry for people, I seek every time to love people in the way that Jesus Christ loves. We cannot love in the ministry using our own type of love. You know why? Our own type of love will never make it. The word agape is never found in human language. It is found in the Greek, but it's never used in any poems. It's never used in any stories in the Greek mythology, you know, mythology, stories of the Greek, you know, the Greek gods and all that. You know, the love that they have in the Greek time, they never use agape. You know why? Because by man, it is impossible. You know, the only place in this whole wide world that agape is found, it's found in the Bible. You know why? It's only the type of love that God can give, unconditional, unmerited. You know what Paul says? It's by that kind of love that I serve. Because when we get saved, Jesus not only gave us His life, He also gave us His love. Amen? In our hearts. So sometimes we feel hurt by someone else. But may the love of Jesus Christ overcome that so that we can say, look, Lord, I submit to you. That was what Paul says in much personal growth and enhancement. And then the third point, in using only spiritual resources for His work. In verse 7, look there. By the word of truth, the word of God, by the power of God through prayer and asking God to bless and enable, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by using only spiritual resources for His work. And then point number 4, spiritual resources, R-E-S-O-U-R-C-E. Okay, some of the younger ones are trying to fill in the blanks. And this last part, I believe, is very encouraging from Paul's perspective and what he goes through. Paul says, I live my life consistent as a minister of Christ
irregardless of external circumstances that seem to discourage me all the time. Look at verse number 8. By honor and dishonor. By this he means he intended to serve God whether in honor or by dishonor. At times the ministry may exalt Paul. At times it brings reproach. You know what Paul says? I don't care if you honor me or not. I'm going to serve Christ. I don't care if my name is dragged through the mud. I make sure my heart is right before God. I intend to serve Christ by honor or dishonor. The next one, by evil report and good report. He likewise was determined to continue in his ministry, whether he was known by evil report or by good report. He doesn't care if people will say bad things for him. If it's true, he will care. I'm sure he will make things right. But you know, if it's not true, he'll say, well, I love you, brother, but no, I'm moving forward. Because that ministry is more important. By evil report or by good report. As deceivers and yet being true. Even when accused of being a deceiver, yet he knew he was being true. He will continue. In verse number 9, as unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. In other words, I don't care if people know me or not. I'm going to serve Christ. I don't care if people put me on the pedestal or not. I'm going to serve Christ. I hope people don't put me on the pedestal. Because as John the Baptist said, well, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul doesn't care about reputation. He only cares about the ministry of Christ, that he be faithful. You know why? Remember, his motivation is not just the ministry. His motivation is this. The love of Christ constrains me. I'm not going to receive the grace of God in vain. I'm going to keep pressing on because of what Jesus has done for me. Because of the motivation, yes, I may lose things, but that's okay. Because it is for him. He loved me, therefore I love him. And my work for him is an expression of how much I love him. That's what Paul is saying here. In verse, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live. You know, you get even more, the person is so haggard and useless. You know what? Paul is a very short person. I may be speaking quite fast, so stop me if you don't catch me. Paul is a very short person. He doesn't look very nice. Okay? But you know what? Everywhere he went, churches were started, people got saved. Joy was in the believers. Why? Because it wasn't Paul that was winning people to Christ. It was Christ winning people to Christ through Paul. Paul says, look, I don't care as an instrument I get mud thrown at me or not. I'm moving forward. As chastened and not killed. One example, Paul was almost stoned to death. You know, apparently in Acts 14, he was stoned and left for dead. Apparently he was dead. But apparently in that situation, many commentators believe God rose him from that. Let's keep going, you know. And immediately in the next city, he says, look, you was through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Paul continued going on. Verse number 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul says, when I serve Christ, when his motivation in my life, I may be sad. But I rejoice because I'm serving my master. I know he is still with me. I may have lost many things, but he's still with me. Things in life can bring sorrow and sadness. And in this context, especially in the ministry, but Paul says, I'm still rejoicing. You know what? I'm rejoicing that some of you trusted Christ because of the word that was preached here. I'm thankful that people are living for Christ right now because of certain things. Well, yeah, we have many trials and tribulations, but Paul says, look, I can be sorrowful, I'm still rejoicing. Do you realize humanly, we can only do one thing. When we are sad, means we are sad. I remember when my O level results came out and I missed JC by 1 point. Okay, I went JC 1 more year later, and nothing can take away because I desperately wanted to go to a JC. At that point, I remember my mom came in and say, "Why?" And then said, I lost control. I kind of shouted at her. Well, when I'm sad, I'm sad. Because why? We are taking things from a human perspective. But when God's love comes in, when God's grace comes in, we can look at a loss and say, thank God. D.L. Moody was robbed once. D.L. Moody, you know D.L. Moody? He was a preacher of the gospel. One time he was robbed. And he was on the money taken away, and then people were sympathizing with him. You know what he said? Well, I can thank God for a few things. Number one, I'm not the robber. Number two, I'm still okay. He didn't kill me. He just took my wallet. You know what? You can only do that when God's perspective is on our lives. So we need to learn. Paul says, as a minister of Christ, you know, God calls us to win people to Christ. God calls us to be a blessing to others. But I believe when Paul listed out, he is putting down the many things that may stop a believer from doing God's will in telling someone about Jesus, in being an influence in someone's life. Many, through sorrows, through loss of reputation, to evil report, through distresses, to stripes, through... none of you have been to prison before, right? Even if you have, don't tell me. No, I don't think you did. But you know, we haven't been through that kind of stage whereby we have to... How many of you have staffed before? How many of you have staffed before? And some of you may have in the army, staffed before, you know. But you know, God says that, Paul says, even with fastings, I'm not going to give up. Because Paul's motivation is, I don't want to receive God's grace in vain. God has given to me so much, and nothing is going to stop me from doing my best for Him. And that's what Paul is referring to. Paul's point was, regardless of what is happening, regardless of anything that will happen in my life, I aim to be righteous, I aim to be holy, I aim to be set apart, I aim to be persevering, I aim to be pressing on as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I do not want to receive the grace of God in vain. Just as a student who has received a scholarship to study, even though he is poor, but because he has been given that scholarship by someone, and he knew that it was an opportunity, no matter how hard the course is, no matter how much difficulty he has to go through, no matter if he has burned midnight oil, he is willing because he does not want to the grace given to him to be in vain. I think some people who can be very grateful, I just saw this, some of you may be on Facebook, you know this lion that was taken care of by this particular person. Apparently this lion was dying and this person took care of him 6 years ago. And you know what? Apparently the lion was, when the persons came to see the lion in the zoo, the lion was hugging the person and kissing the person. I don't know how true it is. I don't know whether the lion's mouth opened. But if that is true, do you realize that is consistent with Malachi chapter 1? You know what Paul's, you know what Malachi says? Even the dog knows his master. I'm not saying we are dogs. I'm just using what Malachi said. Because the prophet Malachi was preaching to the Israelites and said, you guys have lost your gratefulness for God. Even the dog knows his master. You know what God says? Then Israel, where is my honor? Christian, where is God's honor? My encouragement, don't receive God's grace in vain. Is anything stopping us from doing what we need to do for Christ? Point number 3 is the last. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Let me just give you one more verse between that. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Paul talks about the grace of God again. In 1 Corinthians 15, 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Notice what he says there. So how did he not receive God's grace in vain? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Do you see what Paul is saying here? I know we are not called to full time, but Christians, what have we been doing for God? But Paul says, look, God's grace has been upon me, and His grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, because I labor more abundantly than they all. Knowing what God has done for me, I cannot stop. Christian, you may not be in full time, but you can be a strong Christian for your brother or sister in your home. You can be a strong Christian because your parents are not saved. You can be a strong Christian because someone you know needs Christ. And you know, if I live my life consistently, maybe God can use me as an instrument to reach this brother or this person for Christ. Or maybe if you're the youth leaders of this church or wherever you are, Sunday school teachers, I'm going to live consistently because Jesus loved me so much. I want to show this type of love to the children I minister to. We all can use this passage. May God help us to learn that we should not receive God's grace in vain. And then in point number 3, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, I'll just explain these 3 verses and I'll make the point. In 2 Corinthians 6, 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you.
What does that mean? Paul is saying, look, Corinthian church, I'm very honest with you. I'm very point blank with you. Not only my mouth is open, my heart is also enlarged. I'm very honest with you and hope you will realize it is because I love you. We love you. Paul is saying, I'm being direct with you, Corinthian church. Then in verse number 12, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, ye are not straitened in us. The word straitened simply means you are not compressed in us. That means we're not uptight with you. Paul is saying, we have no problems with you. But look at verse number 12. It gets really personal here. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. What Paul is saying here, look, Corinthian church, I'm not uptight against you. I have nothing but love against you, love for you. But you are uptight against us. Paul is referring to the strained relationship that it seems that the Corinthians have against him. Say, Paul, what have I done? All I did was preach the gospel to you. All I did was help you to grow. All I do is scolded you for your sin. You are uptight with me? Paul says, look, my mouth is honest with you. My heart is enlarged. I don't have problems with you. But you have problems with me. And so in verse 13, Paul says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. That means, look, in return for his heartfelt affection to them, he urged them to open their hearts to him as well. He's saying, you are dear to me, even as children. You know how children reciprocate? Joy always likes to kiss my belly. Sometimes. She always likes to hug me and like penguin. That's her way. And every little thing, yeah, sometimes I do rebuke her and all that, but you know, she still comes back. You know what Paul says, Lord? Corinthian church, whatever they have done for you is because I care for you. And by the way, can I say this? Genuine love gives what is necessary to help the other person. Not necessarily what the person wants. In this world that we live in, people only want what they want. And if you don't give them what they want, it means what? To them, you don't love me, right? But you know what God says? Because He's all love. Genuine love gives what is necessary. And if I need a sweet, if God believes I need a sweet, God will give me a sweet. But if God believes I need suffering, God will give me suffering. How many of you saw the clip when Feng Tianwei was in training table tennis, and there was a 70-year-old coach that came from China, and there was 2 weeks of training under this coach, and Feng Tianwei were being stretched and put in different, and they were showing their tough physical, they were running under table tennis tables and things like that. And this particular coach in China is in charge of the world number one. And when our Singaporean table tennis player went through training, it was very tough. But I know a coach who wants their players to excel will ensure that he gives the best training. And sometimes the best training could be the tough training. He knows that if the person is able to go through the tough training, he will win. In the SAF, I think I shared with you before, one of my captains, he says, tough training is the best welfare. The more we sweat in peace, the less we'll bleed in war. The commanders may train very hard, but you know what? We train you so hard now in peacetime that when you go to war, you have a higher chance of surviving. You know what? God may be training us for something more. But because we are not willing to go through whatever God is helping us to go through now, we may not be able to do what God wants us to do. If God has reconciled us to Himself, we need to be able to do the same with each brethren in Christ. It's interesting because the point number 3 is by reconciliation of personal relationships. Not all of all, you think that what personal ministry means, not receiving God's grace means we have to take the gospel to the urgently to the lost. We have to approve ourselves as ministers. But it's interesting, Paul actually highlights this. You need to be reconciled too. And I believe the principle, if you cannot be reconciled to one another,
we have no business reconciling people to God. Because you're saying that God's reconciliation doesn't work. But it does. It does. By our reconciliation of personal relationships. When Japan invaded Korea at the turn of the century, Japan was very ruthless. Okay, they overwhelmed the Koreans with a brutality. Was very sick. Okay, the way the Japanese overwhelmed the Koreans. Their crimes and against women and children were inhuman. Many Koreans even live today with the physical and emotional scars from the Japanese occupation. There was one particular group that was singled out by the Japanese, all right, for torture, for oppression. You know who they were? They were the Christians in Korea. They were the Christians in Korea. When the Japanese army overpowered Korea, one of the things they did was to board up all the churches and chase out all the missionaries. All right. Now, one thing, there was the conquerors started to refuse to allow the churches to meet together and jailing many Christian people. The oppression intensified as the Japanese army increased its profile in the South Pacific. All right, it's attacking different islands, taking over Singapore and all that. And there was one pastor who persistently begged the local Japanese police chief for permission to meet for services. You know, finally, this local Japanese police officer said, "Okay, let you all meet." And immediately, when the permission was given, the news spread. Because it was now so called legal in this particular church to meet. And so all the Koreans will come from long way off just to come for these 2 or 3 hours of unhindered worship because they long for that worship within the local church to God. And you know, sometimes, and just as an aside, as Christians, we need to realize we need to have a heart for the church of God to worship together. And so the Korean families, long before dawn on that promised Sunday, Korean families throughout a wide area made their way to the church. And they passed the staring eyes of the Japanese people, the Japanese soldiers, but nothing was going to steal their joy. As they closed the doors behind them, they shut out the cares of oppression and shut in a burning spirit anxious to glorify their God. The Korean church has always had a reputation as a singing church. Just like the Filipinos, also their singing congregation, they like to sing. So their voices of praise could not be hidden inside the wooden frame sanctuary. Song after song ran through the open windows into the bright Sunday morning. For a handful of peasants listening nearby, the last two songs the congregation sang they use English suspended in time. That means the song keep playing over and over again. It was the standard of "Nearer My God to Thee." It was during this stanza that the Japanese police who was waiting outside, gave the orders. The people toward the back could hear the police started to barricade the house. In other words, they put things to board up the whole house. The people toward the back, they heard, but no one realized that the Japanese have placed kerosene all over the wooden shack. The dried wooden skin of the small shack quickly ignited. Fumes filled the structures as tongues of flame began to lick them. I mean, the whole church building began to be on fire because the Japanese put it there, because all the Christians were inside. And then people started to run out through the windows. And then they realized they were being shot by the Japanese as their bodies fell back into the house. The good pastor knew it was the end. And the pastor, with a calm confidence, led the congregation in song. You know what the song they sang? "At last, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day." The strains of music and walls of the children, as they were singing, the entire building was burned down to the ground with every Christian inside, killed by the Japanese people or the soldiers. The bodies that once housed life was all charred, all burnt up. For some of the relatives of the victims, it was too much. They hated the Japanese like crazy. Okay? Apparently right now, some Koreans still hate the Japanese. In the many years that followed, decades that followed, the bitterness was passed on to a new generation. The Japanese, although conquered, still became a hated enemy. The Koreans actually built a monument at this place where the church was burned down. Okay, and then it was like a statue that reminded them of the past. Could they rest? No, they couldn't. Yeah, things were calm, but inside their hearts, there was still that hatred. The Korean people found it very hard to forgive. They couldn't have the peace that passed all understanding. Can you imagine seeing your loved ones dying and burning? It wasn't until 1972, by the way, this is a real story. 1972, a group of Japanese pastors went to Korea and came upon this memorial. When these Japanese pastors realized what had happened, when they read the details of the tragedy, the names of their brothers and sisters, they actually said they were overcome with shame. So what they did was, they know their nation have sinned, and what they did, they went back to their country, they collected an offering of all the churches as much as they could get to pay back, to build a church for them again, you know, to pay back. The money was transferred through proper channels in the beautiful white church. A white church building was erected in the site of the tragedy. When the dedication service for the new building was held, a Christian group from Japan came and joined the ceremony. Although the generosity was acknowledged and their attempts at making peace was appreciated, the memories were still there. Hatred preserves pain. Hatred preserves pain. It keeps the wound open and the hurts fresh. The Koreans' bitterness had festered, meaning it's been kept for tens of years. Christian brothers or not, these Japanese were descendants of a ruthless enemy. The Koreans just could not bring themselves. Yes, they have done the outside. Yes, they've given the money. Yes, they built the church. Yes, they said sorry, but it still wasn't good enough. The speeches were made. The details of the tragedy was recalled. The names of the dead were honored. It was time to bring the service to a close. And someone suggested we should sing Nearer My God to Thee. But something remarkable happened that day, you know. Even during that time, the Koreans could not forgive their Japanese Christian brothers that came. Until they say, at the cross. At the cross. We can keep our hatred for God and our Christian brothers for a long time. We will keep it there. We will preserve it there. Unless you are willing to meet Jesus at the cross. At the cross. When we realize there is nothing the King of this universe can forgive. There's nothing that the King will not forgive. When we have our grievances against someone, as Christians, we, in the name of Christ on the cross, need to realize you and I deserve the devil's hell, but it was at the cross that Jesus reconciled us. By His grace, by His love, to the point that there is nothing in this world that can ever separate us from God's love. If Christ loved us so much, if Christ loved us so much, Christians, we need to love Christ the same. These Korean Christians, as they sang the song, at the cross, you know, the Japanese pastors begged the Koreans for forgiveness with tears in their eyes. Still, the Koreans will not give in. No! Until Christ at the cross, as they sang, melted their hearts and says, "Look, that is not right. If I forgive you," and at that time, the Koreans broke down. And they hugged their Christian brothers. And there was reconciliation. You know, when you look at this, you begin to read, Paul says, look, the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ for people out there is urgent. But if as Christians we will not reconcile, we receive God's grace in vain. And God cannot finish the work in our lives. Is there something you have against someone else? Is there something you have against God? God says, look, my heart is not straightened against you, but your heart is straightened against me. You know what? At the end, in verse 13, Paul says, I beseech thee, be enlarged. In other words, keep your heart big and open to receive what God has for us. Are we receiving the gospel of Christ and His grace in vain? Do our lives reflect His love and His grace? Are we willing to urgently send the gospel out weekly? Are we willing to persevere in the faith despite trials, despite circumstances, willing always to use only what God gives to us and aim for spiritual growth? I'll read the poem and then we'll close. The gospel according to you. There's a gospel according to Matthew, to Mark, to Luke and John 2. There's another gospel that many are reading, the gospel according to you. All teachings we find in the Bible, all facts we know to be true. You must live them to make them the gospel according to you. Many read not the words of the Bible. I will tell you what some of them do. They are reading the book you are writing, the gospel according to you. There's great power in gospel preaching. The Bible teaches that this is true. But the sermon most likely to influence others is the gospel according to you. God help us to be faithful to Jesus, to live all His teachings so true, so that all may see His Spirit in the gospel according to you. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do, by things you say. Others read the gospel, whether faith or truth. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Is it a gospel of I will not forgive you? Is it a gospel of I don't care, I just do my own thing? You know, many Christians, many people have left Christ or rejected Christ simply because of what Christians have done. What is the gospel according to you? Christians, can I say, don't receive God's grace in vain. He loved us so much. He gave everything for us. He wants us to then receive His love, His grace, live consistent with His will, and urgently send the gospel out to someone else. You know why? Because everyone we will meet who is not a Christian will have one opportunity through you to receive that grace. If he doesn't, he could be lost forever. And I believe God wants us to realize more than anything, yeah, gospel preaching, evangelism is important. But the main point Paul says is, do not receive God's grace in vain. Paul was willing to persevere in gospel preaching because he has received what God has done for him. Paul is willing to persist even though he experienced a lot of external circumstances that will stop him, because his motivation was, I love Jesus because of what He has done for me. And you know what Paul says? I'm willing to be reconciled with people because of Jesus have reconciled me to Himself. Christian, is there someone that you have not chosen to reconcile with? By the way, reconciliation is a choice. God chose to love sinners. We therefore must choose reconciliation even when we don't feel like it. Because it's the biblical thing to do, it's the right thing to do. May God give us His grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time, I pray. As we remember the story of the Japanese and the Koreans, Lord, we may never be in that kind of situation where we see our loved ones burned to death by hated enemies. But Lord, in the course of the human life, there might be things may have happened. But I'm praying, Father, that you would help us to choose reconciliation above all. Because, Lord, it reflects the reconciliation you have made with us and the reconciliation we will give to our fellow brethren outside, or people who have never trusted Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here. I'm asking you, Lord, to do a special work in our lives that we will be able to understand this. As we will be singing at the cross where I first saw the light, with your eyes closed, heads bowed, would there be someone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I have this burden in my heart. There's something that God has to work with me It could be reconciliation, it could be some things. But Brajani, pray for me that I will not receive God's grace in vain. Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone like that? I will not receive the grace of God in vain. I will allow God to do with me what He will. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone. Perhaps I'm sure deep down, Lord, one or two or some may have things which that unless Your grace would help them to see the cross, help them to see who You are, and help them to most of all see what You have done for them, for us. We thank You, Lord, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, You gave Your best. You gave the best that heaven could offer. There was no better, Lord, not even the angels, not even the goal in heaven. You gave Yourself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Lord Jesus, You gave Your life for us. There is nothing, Lord, we will withhold from You. Lord, help us. Help us not to receive Your grace in vain. We pray in Jesus' name.